Hey y'all, welcome to The Root Podcast. My name is Reverend Lauren Gerlach, and I am so glad that you have carved out time for being here today. Over the years, The Root has blossomed into so much more than a Bible study. It's truly a community where we do life together and follow Jesus, and we invest a pocket of time every week in reading scripture and asking questions and just sinking our teeth into what God is calling us toward in the week ahead. While The Root class meets on Sundays, this podcast is here for you. And I am so glad that you have landed here with us. So settle in, grab your cup of coffee, and flip your Bible open to the book of Acts. Let's get started. Okay, so we are in Acts 20. If you have a Bible or a phone or your Bible journal, go ahead and flip it open. Acts 20. I'm going to leave this map up while we talk because the first six verses are a lot of the travel plans, okay, that are coming up. Chapter 20, verse 1. When the uproar had ended, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye and set out for Macedonia. He traveled through that area speaking many words of encouragement to the people, and finally arrived in Greece, where he stayed 3 months. Because some Jews had plotted against him just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. Are people plotting against him anything new? No. See how shorthand that is? It's like I almost breezed right past it. And that is a life-threatening situation. So, because some Jews had plotted against him, just as he was about to sail for Syria, he decided to go back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater, son of Phyrus from Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus from Thessalonica, Gaius from Derbe, Timothy, also Tychius and Trophimius from the province of Asia. These men went on and waited for us at Troas. Here's where they're talking about. Troas, right here. But we sailed from Philippi after the festival of the unleavened bread. What's that? Shorthand, Passover, right? After the festival of the unleavened bread, and 5 days later joined others at Troas where we stayed 7 days. So remember, Paul, for no matter who Paul is traveling with, even for something like the festival of the unleavened bread for Passover, that still is something that Paul would have observed. That is still some, there. It's a way to also mark the date and the time. You understand? So a lot of these names, a lot of these places are markers that give us not only a glimpse into reality, but it gives people like, this is Rose Maps. That's a company called Rose, like the flower. They make incredible maps. It gives them the ability to track these journeys like that. So now that we've gotten settled, where did they settle after all that? Troas. Okay, great. So we're all on the same page, right? Right here. Okay, so that's when we get into the real story of this. On the first day of the week, verse 7, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people. And because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking till midnight. Okay. Let's just pretend, like in our world, there are a few sayings, right, for people, like the sometimes certain professions, people are more long-winded in speaking than others. You catch my drift? Maybe like, yeah, okay, people are pointing to their spouses. Yeah, sure, whatever. You know, we all know someone, right? yes. That like proverbial phrase of like, don't give so-and-so a microphone. You don't know how long we'll be here. Paul literally knows, you know, if it's Sunday, the day after Sabbath, if it's Sunday, he knows, I got a scoot on Monday, and I'm only with these people. Every time he's with someone, do you think he's guaranteed that he's going to see them every 7 days like I expect to see y'all and you expect to see me every 7 days? Definitely not. For Paul, he never knows who this might be the only time he'll ever see them. And he's giving such an important message every time he talks. Think about how concerned you would be if you were giving someone this message of Jesus and you want to make sure they understand it. You want to make sure that they're comprehending, that there aren't translation issues, that they're understanding the details, that they're able to really appreciate what you appreciate, right? That's why you're sharing it. When Paul is with people, he is so missional. He's so on task, and the Holy Spirit is keeping him so focused on this ministry that he is like, I don't care if we see the sunrise. We are going to be here, and you're going to hear me because I may never see you again. Well, there were many lamps in the upstairs room where they were meeting, where we were meeting, actually. Who's writing this? Luke. There were many lamps in the upstairs room where we were meeting. Seated in a window was a young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep as Paul talked on and on and on and on and on. I know none of y'all have ever fallen asleep in church, but this guy, Eutychus, man, can you imagine? That's his legacy. I mean, 2,000 years later, we are talking about this teenage guy who fell asleep during who we now know is one of the most prominent Christian faith religious leaders that has ever lived, and he lulls this guy to sleep. That's how apparently boring it was for him. When he was sound asleep, he fell to the ground from the third story and was picked up dead. That already tells you something about the area that Paul is speaking, right? Sometimes I think it's easy for us to come to Scripture and have in our mind's eye where we think they're speaking, whether it's in, we see Jesus speaks from boats, Jesus speaks on hilltops, Jesus speaks in open area like the plains. But sometimes the real work happens just in the street or in the town or on the side. We hear about the times they go to the temples, but what about all the other times, right? It's maybe not always glamorous, but when it attracts a crowd, what does that say about Paul's attractiveness and the crowd that someone was up in a third story window? In the window. I mean, why wasn't the guy in his third story room sleeping if that was a residence? We're not told. So how, you know, it's like the Olympics when they showed it in Paris and people were in the windows with the flags and they're coming out from all edges of the town to see this thing that has such vibrancy and word of mouth, and people are whispers among the crowd or maybe shouts like, Paul is coming. Can you imagine like communication in this time frame? There's no Twitter that reaches Philippi, Corinth, Delphi, Troas. Like, they aren't all accessing the same information like we do today. We all saw the results of the Olympics in a live way, right? Based on our time frame, but still. So it's really interesting to me that, yeah, Eutychus, like, brownie points for being there, but then he falls asleep. And not only that, he falls to the ground and picked up, as the translation says, dead, but we'll learn more. Verse 10, Paul went down, we can assume probably in the middle of his speech, threw himself on the young man and put his arms around him. Don't be alarmed, he said. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again and broke bread and ate. After talking until daylight, he left. The people then took the young man home alive and were greatly comforted. What? That happened so fast, in such a succinct way. This is more of a children's image, but I think it works. So why do we get this story? Why is it even in the Bible? What do you think? Miracle, okay? Resurrection, the theme of, yeah, someone they thought was dead is alive. Okay, what else? When you fall, you can still be saved, okay? Keep going. What else? The Holy Spirit working through Paul and not just in Jesus. And then what was the other one? Yeah, do you remember the bit? Okay, so to Witt's point, he said, it's very believable when you hear the details. The third story window, the boy's name is Eutychus, that, you know, it was a speech in Troas. Like, you can locate, it feels like you can locate the instance. And I think all of the things named are helpful and incorrect. To Witt's point, do you remember how the Gospel of Luke began when we did that last year? Like, in the very first three verses, if memory serves, it says something like, I have undertaken this account of writing this so that you may believe. I have researched, this is paraphrase, I have researched and I have combed through the stories and I've found the people and I've remembered the data and I've put it all together so that you may believe the account of Christ. And that's very different than how Mark, Matthew, and John start. It already tells us about Luke's writing style, about the intensity of trying to get across these real life moments and situations. But I think there's more to it also that was named. So whenever something is included in scripture, it's not an accident and it's very intentional. When they see that someone who, let's say, for all intents and purposes, being sleepy while hearing what we can suppose was probably the gospel, is probably being kind of feeling unaffected by it, maybe, or being a little bored by it, or not enthused, or something like that, right? Even someone who can fall asleep while hearing the gospel narrative, while hearing that Christ came for that person, will be with that person, loves that person, and wants to spend eternity with that person, and still fall asleep, and then fall out, are the people that Christ goes after. That is like God's thing, right? At 11, I'm preaching on the story of the prodigal son, which is one of my very favorite stories in all of Scripture. And it's the parable that Jesus teaches about the lengths that God will go to find you. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, where you come from. It doesn't matter. Because God goes after, we always say, like, the most unlikely people. We'll say that again at Christmas when we see that the angel comes to Mary, and you've all heard that's an unlikely situation. And I wonder if when you sit there and hear that, and when I sit there and hear that, if we think that we are unlikely people or we're likely. Because sometimes it feels like we can be on both sides of that. Like, on my good days, I'm a likely person for God to go after. But what about the other days? You never know. Yeah, okay, so a great point that's being offered is the process of which we both, well, physically falling asleep here, but also spiritually that we, how do you say, our culture says drift a lot. The Bible says, like, wayward. That's a different way to put it. The way that we veer off and don't live into the direction that God has for us and the calling that God has for us. And there's a difference between sustaining something and embracing something. Can we agree on that? Very different. Survive and thrive. That's kind of a trendy thing right now. Are you thriving or are you surviving? Spiritually, that's similar. I want you to look at how nothing is said by anyone else except for Paul in this whole part. Look at that. From the moment they come together to break bread, Paul is talking. Eutychus is falling asleep. Eutychus now falls out the window. And no one says, we're not given any other dialogue, are we? We're only given what the Holy Spirit is doing, basically. What the Holy Spirit is moving Paul to do. And what the Holy Spirit is giving Paul the words to say. He's alive. Then he went upstairs again, broke bread again, and ate. I have to be honest, until we all are going through Acts right now, I don't think I noted as many of the times that it says broke bread as what I've seen this year with you guys. Because we talk about that. I've sat in classes and seminary over and over about the sacraments and the breaking of bread and the giving of thanks and all of the things that go into these really formal experiences in the Gospels. But in Acts, look at how the movement, the ministry is already taking off. Like they know, and granted this is Paul, but Paul is teaching them constantly, do these things to spiritually prepare yourself, to gather the community around. Have you ever had a silent dinner with someone else? I hope not. Have you ever had a silent dinner with more than two people? There, with more than two people. Have you ever? Rarely, if ever, does that really happen, right? Maybe if it's one other person, that's a different story. But in a group like that, what's happening when you break bread? Connection, vulnerability, depending on your eating style and your preferences and your, you know, menu that you select on where you go and how you present yourself. I mean, we break bread and we bring our whole selves to these moments of something ordinary that we have to do. You have to eat to live, right? So when you do it with someone else, and then you share yourself not only in your presence, but your conversation. And if you're a Christian, I mean, man, the types of conversations that you can have while breaking bread is very different than just recapping the country music awards. You can do that too, but when you're following Christ, your conversations just take a different direction. I bet you can all think of a meal that you've had where you left that meal and thought, wow, that was rich. Doesn't have to be the deepest thing ever. Doesn't have to be talking about the Bible every time. It doesn't have to be maybe what you think in your head it is, but think when you leave and you go, that was worth my time. Like, I'm a better me because of that meal. And that's happening all throughout the book of Acts. So let's explore for a second. Verse 7, they did come together to break bread, gathering in Troas. Okay, interesting point Nick makes. Yeah, so not sure if it's the only reason, but it definitely helps the cause of calling them back to why they gathered in the first place. And it just shows that no matter what happens in this world, you can return to your primary calling. I promise you, you can. That's something that I think we forget so often is that we start here and like maybe on a good day, we might call it good, on a good day where we're thriving in our faith or feeling close to God, we're going this direction and then boom, you hit traffic and you're like, well, there goes that, right? Like you hit the next thing and the next thing and it just derails the day that you thought you were on the trajectory for. The point of Jesus' teachings over and over and over is that nothing can derail you into a space where you cannot come back to the feet of Christ and say, help, be with me, I love you, I'm sorry. Whatever the thing is that you feel like is there to call you back home, that you are yielding then to God and saying, like, this isn't what I thought it would be, and that's okay, because you are still with me, and you still love me. Paul is really good about that. Any other thoughts or questions before we go to 13? Yeah. Yeah, Lawrence makes a good point about the level ground that they all went to acknowledge that this happened. And a great point of, can you imagine how the commotion, the squeal, the screams, the alarming nature of this visually and medically, if there was someone there who was a doctor. I mean, there's all sorts of things, right? That would be a practical moment where we would be saying, is someone here a doctor? Naturally, you're wanting to figure out everything that you have to do. And so, yeah, Paul really is being led by the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one who is doing this miracle. So, okay, let's keep going on to verse 13. We went on ahead to the ship, and we sailed for Assos, where we were going to take Paul aboard. We, remember, Luke is, I think, with them. He had made this arrangement because he was going there on foot. When he met us at Assos, we took him aboard and we went on to, I don't know what that one is, y'all. What do we think? Mytilene. Okay, we'll go with that. We went on to Mytilene. The next day we set sail from there and arrived at Chios. The day after that we crossed over to Samos, and the next day over we, on the following day, arrived at Miletus. Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus to avoid spending time in the province of Asia, for he was in a hurry to reach Jerusalem, if possible, by the day of Pentecost. From Miletus, Paul sailed to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Let's pause here for a second. What stands out? That's a lot. Really rich. What stands out to y'all? There are like 100 things in there. Why do y'all think Paul is in a hurry to get to Jerusalem? Let's reorient. Here's Jerusalem. We just left the story that started in Troas. And it's going to come this direction. Here's Miletus, Samos, Chios. Okay? So we're following that trajectory. Here's Jerusalem. Why? What's in Jerusalem? The head of the church, the Jewish synagogue, the temple, headquarters in many ways, in Jerusalem. So let's just separate this for a second so we're all on the same page. We have the way. Who are the people that Paul is with? It's the early church, almost, the early Christian faith. He's planting these house churches, right, all along these regions in Asia. And he is familiar and has been to Jerusalem many times before he's been out on these journeys. When he comes back to Jerusalem, what is waiting for him? Persecution or joy?
Persecution.
Yep. Persecution. The religious leaders, who are extremely unhappy that this Pharisee Paul has somehow met the Messiah, in their eyes, has gone all around this world, started planting churches, been their senior pastor, setting up these communities, all in the name of Jesus the Nazarene? What? That is not how this should go in their minds. This is something that at every single stop they have been trying to squash. And Paul wants to get back to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Paul knows that persecution awaits, but also that this is the Holy Land. This is the land where Christ walked and taught and miracles happened. This is a place where when the way is fully embraced, this will change everything. And he says, compelled by the Spirit. That's the part I underlined, verse 22. Compelled by the Spirit, I'm going there, not knowing what will happen to me. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. What do you all think about verse 24? What do you think? Putting it all on the line.
Walking by faith.
Walking by faith. Trusting. Yep, that same theme. Yes, in that what you just named would be my guess as well. Pentecost is the place where the Holy Spirit not only came upon the people of God, but started this whole movement. What cyclical return it would be to make it back by the day of Pentecost, and not only with a few travelers, but say, roll out a map if you're Paul and say, all over Asia, all over Greece, there and there and there. The same Holy Spirit that came on Pentecost that day has gone there and there and the communities. And just to be able to bear witness to what the Spirit has done has got to be a motivation for Paul. That's a great detail highlighted. And I want to go back to one thing. Think about the intensity of verse 24. Let's set the first part aside for a second. We would call that A and B in scholarship. So let's set aside the A and go to B where it says, my only aim. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. Don't raise your hand, but how many of us feel like that? Like, actually think that? Is that only for Paul? That's for every single person in here. And how many of us sit there and go, yeah. Yeah, tomorrow. Tomorrow's Monday. New day. Tomorrow I'm going to get a little bit closer to completing the task that the Lord Jesus has given me. Y'all take care of yourselves for a minute and think about your own life like me. And you think about that for you. How am I doing in completing the tasks that Jesus has given just me? You each have different giftings of the Spirit, and that's something we've known from the beginning of Scripture, from Genesis. In the beginning, we're made so uniquely. There is no one who can complete your race for you, if you will, in this life. No one. Not your accountant, not your pastor, not your doctor, not your spouse. No one. It is yours. Your journey, your race. And I'm struck by that when Paul is writing Galatians and we're doing the fruit of the Spirit in these sermon series, you know, in Galatians, it's talking all about this journey-minded way of living. Forget the checklist. Forget the, oh, today's just today and tomorrow is tomorrow. Sure, in some ways, yeah, but these are journeys. They're not just hotel stops along the way and check in the hotel and then check out and like, move on. Like on Sundays, I check into the church. I do the church thing. I'm a Christian. And then on Mondays, I go to my, you know, XYZ other life, and I'm my Monday through Friday person. It's not the life of the Christian. The life of the Christian is supposed to be like in Galatians, where he keeps talking about you are on one journey and you have one companion. That is the Lord. And I just kind of, that really strikes me. And I feel like, you know, there are way too many days that probably I don't embody verse 24. I don't know. I, you know, just take a minute and think about it and think, how often do I consider my life worth nothing to me? Where my only aim, like if nothing else happens that day, except for I follow Jesus a little bit closer, that means it was a success. And that probably means that we have to start becoming more and more content with redefining success as Christians. And in what makes a life worth living and a life worth nothing in some ways. If you want to save your life, you will lose it. Yes, is that what Christ says? Jesus in the Gospels? The last will be first and the first will be last. So, anyways, anything else? Verse 24, very famous. Lisa's bringing up the point that how much more powerful verse 22 through 24 is when you remember Saul. The life that Saul led before the transformation of Acts 9 and meeting Jesus on the road to Damascus. It's that last word. That's why I'm a Methodist. Verse 24, last word, grace. That's a huge reason that I think it is very important to consistently be rooted in understanding that, God's grace is would we say like Niagara Falls? It just like washes over any amount of sin. And it doesn't make sin right. It doesn't make what Saul did right by any means. But it does point to the magnitude of the nature of God in the power of repentance, in the power of the freedom that comes with turning around. So let's keep going, and let's try and make it to about, well, further in the page. Oh, y'all, my brain is going. Okay, verse 25. Now, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. We're going to stop right there. That's called a cliffhanger. We're going to stop right there at verse 32. Because I want to pick up at this story, and we can talk a little bit about those last few verses, but be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is an expensive and a costly faith that is so good that it is that way, because what is blood? Blood is the lifeblood, right? When they talk about that with Jesus, Jesus bought this all on a cross. And for who? Yeah. We're going to all say, this is going to be real Baptist-y, but I love it. We're going to say me at the same time. Who did Jesus die on a cross for?
Me.
Me. That kind of gave me goosebumps. That's crazy. And it's true. And it's the whole point that Paul sends them out and says, don't come at me. I never, ever, ever stop telling y'all about this big truth. And it never needs to be stopped shared. So with that, we are going to come back to verse 33 when we meet next Sunday. I'm going to close this in prayer, but it's just awesome to be with a full room of people every hour on Sundays and hear what's going on in your lives. And if there are prayers that you have that aren't public or you don't want them to be shared, you are always welcome to email me them. And I will not only pray for them, of course, but get them to the congregational care office, and confidential or not, we'll make that happen. But we're always here, and that is the purpose of the church. So with all that, let's pray. Holy and gracious God, thank you for the story of Eutychus and the story of Paul's speech to the Ephesian elders, and just the way that he, in his boldness, inspire us. Help us to emulate your Holy Spirit, knowing that that's who it is that animates Paul, and that is indeed who animates us and calls us and sends us forth. Help us to feel your loving embrace and your constant, constant, overwhelming grace at times we mean it most. Also, we pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, go in peace, y'all. Hey, y'all, thanks for joining us here at the Root Community and Podcast. Hope that this class has been fruitful and eye-opening as to what God is doing in your life specifically. Until we meet again, I'll be praying for you. I ask that you pray for me, and we will journey through life in Christ together.